We're really hoping that the weather would cooperate a little bit more because we've got great connections to a bunch of guys who've got very cool cars, but some of them don't always want to drive their cars or their motorcycles in the rain, but there are going to be some that'll be out there. You can go and vote which car you think is the coolest. We hope you have some fun today, that you check out the connecting and serving opportunities, and you're able to meet some new friends in the process. Well, this is an exciting day for us in the midst of an exciting time of year. I love this time of year. I love that the children and the youth are back to school. I love it even more so that their teachers are finally off of the golf courses. I love it that music lessons have started up again and that hockey season is slowly ramping up. It is a great time of year. What I'd like to do this morning is briefly introduce our fall series. We're going to be entering into a really cool series this fall called Living a Jesus-Shaped Life. It's a closer look at the rhythm of Jesus' life and how we can enter into the kind of life that God has intended us to live. So I invite you to take your worship folder to hand, and inside you'll find some message notes and a reflection guide that you can look into a little bit later this week. So what we want to do this morning is we want to take a look at that rhythm of life. As followers of Christ, Jesus is the subject. We're always considering his character, his qualities, his rhythm of life. We want to take a look at one scene this morning that captures well the dimensions into which Jesus lived his life. So follow along with me, Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. And then Luke gives us all their names. We'll pick it up in verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Author Henry Nouwen notes this about Jesus' rhythm of life. He writes, "In this day in the life of Jesus, we see a very important pattern where he spends the night in prayer. The night is for solitude. And then in the morning, he appoints 12 to be his apostles. That's community. He moves from solitude to community. Then after he forms a little community, they go down into a level place to do ministry. In the early morning, he goes to be alone with God, the Father, to be filled up with God's love and favor and freedom. And then in the later morning, he assembles a community. He's going to do life together with his people. And then after that, moves into ministry. Solitude, love God. Community, love people. Ministry, serve the world." This is Jesus' rhythm for life. These are the dimensions into which he lived. It's a life-giving rhythm that we as his followers can imitate, that we can incorporate into our lives. These are the dimensions into which we can live. Up in relationship with God, in relationship with those we share the journey of faith with, and out as we serve the world. Let's take a look at each. The first part of Jesus' rhythm for life, he lived up in relationship with God. He loved God. Early in the Gospel of Luke, we read this about Jesus. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. It was customary for Jesus to do this, to seek time alone with his heavenly Father. Solitude was central to Jesus' journey. Luke 5:16, again, early in his Gospel, Luke writes, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." It's kind of a summary statement. Luke is basically saying, Jesus did this so often, I'm not even going to note it down. Jesus looked to be alone with God the Father in order to nurture his relationship with God the Father, to speak to him, to hear him speak, to bask in his presence, to learn to see where God was at work in this world, and to be encouraged and strengthened by him so as to be able to join him in his work. Time alone with God the Father was central to Jesus. So let me ask you, are you tired? Are you frustrated? Are you needing direction or new energy? How's your up? Are you regularly seeking time alone with God? Is it in your schedule? Are you being refreshed? Have you heard him speak to you in the quiet of your time alone with him? You know, sometimes we wonder why we're so weary, why we're feeling so disconnected, why we feel so distant. When was the last time you were really alone with God and heard from and were refreshed by. So this is the first step in living a Jesus-shaped life. Live up. Nurture your relationship with God. To do that, you will want to seek solitude. Get alone with God. Now, Jesus taught his disciples that if you live up, you'll also live in. Love for God ultimately spills over into loving others. Somebody asked him once, and they would do this regularly of rabbis, that asked them questions they thought were tough. One guy asked him, of the Torah, of all the commandments, which is the most important one, Jesus? And Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love God. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. Want good for that person. There is no commandment greater than these. He wraps it up in one. It's one commandment. Love for God spills over in love for others. And this is the second part, or the second dimension of Jesus' life. He lived in relationship with others. He experienced life together with others. Again, this is one commandment. Love for God spills over in love for others. Jesus is saying, all the law, all the prophets, understand them in light of this command, that you love God with everything that you've got and you love people the way you love yourself. And nobody had ever seen love the way Jesus. He set a new standard. And this didn't mean that he was always easy to get along with for the disciples in particular. Sometimes because he loved them so much, he got right in their face. He challenged them. And there were times the disciples wished he loved them a little bit less. But when they were with Jesus, they knew this. They were loved like nobody had ever loved them. They never had experienced this kind of love before. And in the end, we know that he died. Just before Jesus died, he gathered his disciples together and he said this. He said, a new command I give you. Whenever a rabbi would say this, his followers would lean in. They would take note. They would listen closely, for he was communicating something of vital importance. And Jesus is issuing a new command, a new practice. And then he says these words, love one another. Well, of course, this wasn't new at all. They had heard this before. What was new was the Jesus fact. Jesus goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love. So Jesus said to those 12, I want you and all those who are connected with you to be the most loving group in the world. And this is his word to us. This is his charge to us here at Grace Point. He's saying you don't need to be the smartest people, the prettiest people, the richest people, just the most loving. I'm putting all my eggs in one basket. Everyone will know that you're following me, that you're mine, that you're part of the community of faith. When they look at you and they discover and they say, this is the most loving group of people. Do this and you will be unstoppable. And then finally, in terms of leaning in to the rhythm of Jesus' life, loving God spills over into loving others, which results in serving the world. We live out. Look at what Jesus said about himself. He said, your attitude must be like my own. For I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus self-identified as a servant. As his followers, this is one of our primary identifiers. Like Christ, we are servants. And just before he was crucified, Jesus did something of such significance so as to reinforce in his followers' minds that they, like Jesus, were servants. We read in John 13, after he had finished washing his disciples, no rabbi did this. No Jewish person did this. This was reserved for Gentile servants. But Jesus, he served. And after he'd finished washing his disciples' feet, he said, do you understand? If I, the master and teacher, washed your feet, you must now wash each other's feet. I've laid down a pattern for you. What I've done, Jesus said, I am among you as one who served. Do the same. Our love for God is made manifest in loving other people and in serving the world. This is part and parcel what it means to live that rhythm of life, to live into those dimensions of life that Jesus modeled for. This is how we're supposed to live. So this fall, all the way to Christmas, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack this a little bit more. We're going to talk about how do we nurture our relationship with God? How do we build relationships with other people? And how can we make an impact on the world by serving? So we'll look at how we can live into that rhythm that Jesus modeled for us. How can we live up, in, and out the way he did? Now, for the rest of this morning, I'm going to invite you to catch a glimpse of what happens in a community that is shaped by Jesus. I'm going to invite you to see what happens when those who follow Jesus band together and live like he did. In a community that loves like Jesus, and in a community that lives like Jesus, note this down, everyone is welcome. In the Jesus community, everyone. What scandalized Jesus in the eyes of the people of his day, particularly the religious leaders, was that he would welcome, he would love, he would accept, he would embrace and include anyone who came up to him. It didn't matter who they were. Tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, Gentiles, lepers, sinners, Roman soldiers, the ones who were regarded as the oppressors of the day, they could all come to Jesus. He welcomed them all. And so the religious leaders, when they looked at Jesus, they sneered and they said things like this. Like, look at this man. He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. What kind of a rabbi is he? No rabbi did. But Jesus went from place to place. He went from person to person. And it was as if he had this sign in front and in back that said, everyone is welcome. Everybody saw it. Many experienced it. His disciples didn't really get it. They were often put off or confused by this themselves. And only after Jesus died and the Holy Spirit came on them, the strangest thing happened to this community. They became a community like Jesus. They became a place of grace. That kind of place had never existed before, where everyone was welcome. There had never been a place that really even had the idea of being something like that. There were countries and armies and guilds and cultures and cults and tribes and families, but there had never been a community that had the idea of being a place of grace where anyone come. Everyone was welcome. The world has always had people who've lived on the margins or who have been marginal, people for whom others generally don't have much space or use or time. In Jesus' day, for example, they didn't have much use for slaves. Slaves could be abused. They were treated as property. They could be bought and sold. They could be punished however a master wanted to. They could be killed if they grew too old, too weak, too sick, too useless. But then there was this group, this Jesus community, which remembered that their leader one day knelt down, took a basin of water, and washed his disciples as a slave would have done. And he said to them, do the same. In this community, people who are like slaves, who are like servants, people who just serve as Jesus did, they actually are the greatest of all. They remembered this and they said to themselves, you guys, you slaves, you come here. You are welcome. And church history testifies to this. In about 140 AD, a man named Aristides, he wrote this. Any slave they have among them, that is in the church, in the Jesus community, they persuade them to become Christians because of their love toward them. Nobody was loving the slaves except the Jesus. And he goes on to write, they became brothers without discrimination. There had never been a community like this. I mean, why would you love slaves? Nobody did that. In the ancient world, they also had very little use for the poor. But Jesus had welcomed the poor, and so did his followers. The Christians welcomed the poor so much that an emperor called Julian the Apostate, because he was opposed to Christianity, he wrote this. The Roman emperor wrote this about Christians. He said, when the poor were overlooked by the priests, the Roman pagan priests that served under him, these impious Galileans, that is the Christians, they're impious, or they were called impious, by the way, because they wouldn't bow down and worship the emperor. They worshiped God alone. He writes, these impious Galileans noticed how the poor are being overlooked and devoted themselves to benevolence. You know, this bothered Julian. The Christians not only supported the poor within their community, but they were assisting the poor the Roman government wouldn't. And the church's benevolence highlighted one of Julian's government's inadequacies. And there are other writings about this that you can look in. People in the church would love the poor so much that even in those times when the church itself was entirely impoverished, church members would fast for 2 days so that they could give their food to the poor, who had never been a community like this before. Everyone is welcome. The ancient world also didn't have much use for children. Children were left to die of exposure if they were sickly, if the parents didn't like their gender, or if they simply weren't wanted. Children were sexually exploited. It was accepted part of the culture. They talked about it and even wrote about it. And scholars assert that probably 50% of the children in the ancient world died before they hit the age of 10. Children were disregarded. But then there was this odd community of people, this Jesus, who remembered what their leader said. Let the children come to me. And he took children in his arms and he blessed them. And he even stood one of them up in front of a group of people and he said, if you don't become like this little one here, you really can't experience or live the kingdom of God. And the church blessed children. They loved children. They would write about how to raise children so they would come to. The ancient world also had no room for the sick, the diseased, or the dying. It's hard for us to understand this because of the world in which we live now is so different. But imagine a world with no medicine, no sanitation, very little hygiene, where people lived in unbelievably crowded and filthy conditions in cities. When a disease would come, it would wipe out entire. In 165 AD and again in 250 AD, there were plagues that came to the Roman Empire, wiping out a quarter of the population. I mean, can you imagine what would happen in Canada if 9 million people were destroyed by a single plague? I mean, we can't even fathom that. One historian describes how at the first onset of one of these plagues, those who were healthy pushed those who were suffering and dying away, throwing them into the roads and the sides of the streets before they were dead, treating the unburied corpses as dirt. That was life in the second and third century. But then there was this community of Christ followers who had remembered how their leader would let lepers come to him and touch him. And he'd be so tender with them in a time when people would cross the street when they saw a leper coming. And this community remembered how their leader walked around looking for people who were blind, and crippled, and diseased so that he loved them, healed them. And the church said, well, if he did that, then we should do. And they went to the road and they picked up the sick that had been cast there. And they took them into their homes and they bathed them and clothed them. They fed them. And if they needed to, they would bury them and sometimes even die with them. And again, not everything in the early church was perfect. They had their share of problems and we can't romanticize what history tells us. But they actually became this place that tried to do what Jesus tried to do what he did. Everyone. And a strange thing happened, by the way. Contrary to what everyone thought would happen, the church didn't get wiped out by the plagues and the illnesses. The Christians actually survived the plagues at higher rates than the pagans did because of what was going on. Even without medicines, care, food, touch, praying, and love is actually healing. It's isolation, which looked to be the strategy of the day for survival. Isolation is deadlier than community. When you have fellowship, you enter into love, you get healed, and this is even true physically. I've shared this with you before. They've done studies on this. One recent study tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years, and researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than people with strong relational connection. They also found that people who have bad health habits like smoking, poor eating habits, they don't exercise, they drink alcohol, and so on. People with bad health habits but strong social ties lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits, who went jogging, who did aerobics, who worked out, all that stuff, but lived in isolation. So what's the bottom line on this great day where we have our kickoff barbecue? It's better to eat burgers and brownies with good friends than broccoli and beans alone. Somebody should say, preach it, Brother George. Come on now. Amen, Brother George. There are many studies that substantiate this. This is the power of community. God has wired us this way. It's in our bodies. It's in our souls. It's needed by our world. And once there was a day when there was a group of people who loved God so deeply and loved each other so irrationally and served the world so passionately that a kind of miracle happened. And a man by the name of Paul, he put it this way as he wrote to churches in the province of Galatia. He said, so now in this new community, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all Christians. You are one in Christ Jesus. Everyone is welcome. All of those things that separated and divided people for so long, they don't exist in the Christian community. Everyone is welcome. And friends, these weren't just nice words. There had never been in the history of the human race a community that had even had the idea like that, that all divisions and all hostilities that separated people, made them go to war, made them despise one another, could be torn down, and people could look at each other, slaves and free, rich and poor, male and female, barbarian and Roman, Edmontonian and Calgarian, and just say, you are my brother. You're my sister. What I have is... And it was irresistible. And it's a matter of history. Here's a question for you. Do you think that God can still do this today? Do you think that that can happen? Do you think that there could be a Jesus community that loves so relentlessly that people who thought that they had given up on faith or the church, people who did not think that they ever want to be in the same room with someone else, people who are different ethnically, culturally, economically, morally, generationally, that people could come to a place like this and they would say, you know, I'm not sure I agree with everything that they believe, and I'm not sure I understand everything that they teach, but I want to experience a love like that. Do you think that God can do that here? Do you think that God can do that in you? Let me just bring this home to you. Let me press this close to your heart. When people who know you, when people who know me say this, by the look on my face, by my body language, by the way I listen and I speak, that I communicate this, that I communicate everyone. Is this true of you? Is this true of me? If not, would you like to help Jesus assist you with that? He will. If we want to love like Jesus and live like Jesus and become a community like him, the first thing that we have to know is that everyone everyone. Secondly, in the community shaped by Jesus, and I'll finish off quickly here. In a community shaped by Jesus, no one is perfect or needs to feel compelled to be. There's no pretending. There's no pretense. In this community, we all have a history of having sinned. Everyone meets on level ground at the foot of the cross. All of us stand in need of the cleansing blood that Jesus shed on the cross. There's forgiveness for everyone. And therefore, in this community, this forgiveness could be delivered in such a way that there's no need to hide. There's no props necessary because we've all fallen short. We've all messed up. We're all sinners saved and living by grace. No one is perfect. So don't try to pretend. In this community, there's also no judging one another. Of course, we want to be discerning morally. And so we're to assist each other in moving away from sin and toward what is good and right and true. But there's no sense of superiority like you're up here and I'm down there, or I'm up here and you're down there. Jesus said it clearly in his Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In Jesus' community, there's not to be this attitude where we look down on others because we're not in a position of God in anybody else's life. So Jesus says, don't judge because God alone sees into the hearts and lives and backgrounds and upbringing of people. Only he's the one who knows the whole story. There's no superior spirituality. We love each other. We speak truth to each other. We name sin as sin. We call people to repent, to turn from sin. We confess together. We ask forgiveness of one another. We don't allow unresolved conflict to go on. We offer forgiveness. That's part and parcel of living in this Jesus-shaped community. We realize that no one is perfect. But we also believe this. We also believe that in a community shaped by Jesus, lives are changing. Those who are intimately connected to God in Christ are changing. God's Spirit is at work in them, transforming their life. The Apostle Paul loved to write to the early church about this. He encouraged the church at Rome in particular. He said, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word for transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho. That's where we get our word metamorphosis from, how caterpillar transforms into a butterfly. And he uses this word in Galatians when he writes, my dear children, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, until you start living the Jesus-shaped life, the way Jesus would live your life if he were in your shoes. Or when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Again, there's that root word of metamorphosis, of changing. By the way, this is a much common and very well-embraced theme in our society. There are numerous TV shows with this underlying premise, right? Like The Biggest Loser, Extreme Makeover, What Not to Wear, right? We as a society, we embrace the idea of being transformed, but sadly in our society, it's largely external. The life that Jesus invites us into is about being changed. It's about morphing. It's about being transformed on the inside. It's an inside job that works its way out. It's something the Spirit of God does in us as we yield our life to him. And friends, we expect lives to change here at Grace Point. We expect those who call themselves followers of Christ and journey with us to organize their lives around biblical value, to strive for Christ-centered marriages, where relationships are characterized by grace and the desire to seek to understand before seeking to be understood. We expect selfish people to change into selfless people, ones who are willing to serve and give of themselves and their resources. We expect those who arrive broken to be made whole. We expect those who come here grouchy to discover a joy-filled life in Christ. We expect God to change those who live immorally into people who pursue purity and righteousness. We expect greedy people to become generous. We expect the discontent to find rest and peace in Christ. We expect those who are without hope to find a future that is bright in Christ. Some of you have experienced this. Your lives have changed and continue to change. So in a life, in a community that's shaped by Jesus' life, lives are changed. Now we have a role to play in this transformation. Paul writes his young protege Timothy this. He says, Timothy, you need to train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And to train means I arrange my life around those activities that enable me to do what I cannot do now by direct effort, but I arrive at a goal. I live the rhythm of life Jesus modeled for me. And this fall, we have a number of opportunities that you can latch on to that will help you train. So when we dismiss ourselves to go to the lobby in a few minutes, you will walk by a bunch of tables that will help you train, that will help you lean in to living a life with Jesus, a life shaped. And finally, in the Jesus-shaped community, where everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, lives are changing, anything is possible. You just never know what could happen. In the Jesus-shaped community, when He gets a hold of people, when He puts His Spirit into them, when He begins His transforming work on their hearts, in their lives, things begin. You take a guy like an impulsive and unstable Simon and you transform him into a stable Peter who is the rock. You have a wealthy man with a whole lot of resources named Joseph become so generous with what he's got. He gives so much that they rename him. They give him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Lives are changing and anything is possible. Check out how this is documented by Luke in the book of Acts. It says the group of believers were united in heart and spirit. All those in the group acted as though their private property belonged to everyone in the group. In fact, they shared everything. And God blessed all the believers very much. No one in the group needed anything. Barnabas was one of those guys who sold a piece of real estate to support the poor. And listen to what else this community did. The believers met together in the temple every day. They ate together in their homes, happy to share food with joyful hearts. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day the Lord added to those who were being saved to the group, anything's possible. Later, a man named Saul, a persecutor of the church, a hater of Gentiles, becomes Paul, the man who sacrifices his energy and his freedom and ultimately his life to love and serve the Gentile and build up the Christian church. Anything. There has never been a community like this because with Jesus, anything is possible. Because He starts this community where everyone is welcome. All are invited to come. No one is perfect. That's why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Lives are changing. We are becoming more and more like Christ. And anything can happen. Anything is possible because the Spirit is at work now. That's the kind of community that we want to become. May God assist us by His Spirit to live this out. To become individuals whose lives are shaped by Jesus' life. And to become a community that is shaped by Jesus' love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word and for the work of Your Spirit amongst us. We thank You how You continue to work on us, in us, and through us, and we are humbled. We thank You for the rhythm of Jesus' life, how He lived up in relationship with You, in relationship with the community of faith, and out in service to the world. We want our lives to look like His. And so we pray by the power of Your Spirit that You would assist us to that. And Father, we don't only want to live as individuals the Jesus-shaped life. We want that to become true here in our community. We want to be a community where everyone is welcome, where we understand that no one is perfect, where lives are changing, and with the work of Your Spirit, anything can happen. Assist us by Your Spirit to become those kind of individuals and that kind of community for Your glory. Amen.